Welcome to the Jackson Community Scripture Study as we walk our way through the Acts of the Apostles, meeting at St. John the Evangelist in Jackson, Michigan. My name is Todd Gale, and I will be your host as we walk the way through the book of Acts.
Acts chapter 3. We just read where Peter had healed the lame beggar at the gate. Beautiful. And this scene is really dragged out. This goes on for a long time. It's one of the longest scenes in the whole book of Acts. For whatever reason, maybe we can decide that when we finish. Why is this exactly given so much ink? Luke gives us a whole lot of attention. So, Acts chapter 3, Peter has healed this man at the gate. He leaps and he praises God. We're going to pick up in verse 11 and this hilarious image where he's clinging to Peter and to John, where he's just dancing around and clinging to them. I just think that's really funny. I just get this image of that. And all the people around see this and they come rushing up. And we're going to pick up, we'll just start to read. Let us read verse 11 through 16. So while he clings to Peter and to John, all the people, remember how Luke loves to kind of exaggerate a little bit, all the people in the temple run to the portico, a long porch basically with an overhang and huge columns. And all these people are crowding in. And Peter says, I just love when he says, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why are you staring at us?" And a little while earlier, he says to the lame man, "Look at us. I want you to look at us." And now all these people come running up, and he goes, "Why are you staring at us? I didn't ask you to look at us." Right? What should they be looking at? He's pointing to the lame guy. He's the one that, we didn't do this. Jesus did this. It was through the name and the power of Jesus. And look at how he starts to talk about Jesus being God with them. He makes it very clear that Jesus is divine. Very, very clearly. But he starts by talking about God in what way?
Through their ancestors.
Yes. He specifically talks about the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So he links it. He starts off talking about the way they would understand God. But look at what he talks about with Jesus, though. And this Jesus whom you delivered and you denied in the presence of Pilate, and when you should have decided to release him, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murder to be granted to you, and you killed, what does he call Jesus?
Author of life.
Now, I just want you to ponder that. Imagine what they're thinking when they hear that. Peter is saying Jesus is the author of life, which makes him God, right? God is the author of life. Well, how can you kill God? Right? You can't kill God. That's why he comes back. Right? That's part of why it happens that way. But he's human and God, right? They're not, obviously not going into a catechism study here about the theology of Jesus being both human and divine at the same time. But they're setting up this amazing thing without any doubt that Jesus is divine. He's the author of life. And you tried to kill him, but he's not going to die. He's going to be resurrected. Why? Because he is the author of life. Amen? You can't kill the author of life. Of this, we are witnesses. Remember, what is that word in the Greek? Martyros. We are martyrs. We are the witnesses. And that's one of the signs that's why they could be believed. Because these guys are running out in the street and they're saying, "We saw this." And there's obviously a passion and an enthusiasm with what they're talking about that makes them very credible.
Plus there's two of them. Two witnesses.
Yeah. Yep. At least two. It doesn't say where the other apostles are, but it looks like Peter and John at least.
Under Jewish law, you have two witnesses.
Absolutely.
For something to be true.
So we are witnesses. And by his name, by faith in his name, he has made this man strong, whom you see and know. They know who this guy is. You've seen him. You know who he is. The Lord God has made him strong. And the faith which is through Jesus has given this man the perfect health in the presence of Yah. Y'all see it, right? So we are witnesses to the resurrected Jesus. You are now witnesses to the healing of this man, whom you know. And it will say here in a minute, the guy is like 40 years old. So they've known him for years. It's not like he was just sitting there recently. He just became lame. It sounds like for his whole life, they've known who this guy is. So then Peter, though, he continues to make an accusation against them. And he says, basically, I understand you were ignorant. You didn't know why you did what you did. I get it. But it's time to change. So somebody read verse 17 through all of chapter 3. He starts and ends with Abraham. Because the very first covenant with Abraham, God said, I will give you land. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Right? And Peter brings that all the way back. You are the sons of the prophets, and the covenant which God first gave to your father, saying to Abraham, and in your posterity shall all the families of the earth be blessed. All the earth will be blessed through Abraham. Which is really going to happen because of Jesus, though, right? Jesus is the one that's going to really make sure that that happens for Abraham. So he ties it all up nice and neat, starting with Abraham, ending with Abraham, so that they understand kind of the context of what it is that they believe. But in that, he accuses them of the murder of Jesus. But he says, what about it? It's not too late. You did it out of ignorance. Where are we? Verse 17. I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. Right? What did the people? What were they responsible for? Following the crowd.
Yeah.
Remember, crucify him! Crucify him! Our favorite part of the Palm Sunday readings, right? When we all get to join that chorus. I hate saying that. I don't like to do that. But the people turned on him. The people, along with the rulers, turned on him. But what God foretold by the prophets that Christ should suffer was going to be fulfilled. So repent and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. It's not too late. It's not too late for you. And I love this line. That your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. And he goes back to Moses, and he basically says, look, Moses said this guy was coming. And he quotes from Moses. This is in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy. Moses is at the end of his life. He's about to die. And he knows that things are about to end. And he's telling the people, he says, the Lord God will raise up another prophet like me, a prophet from your brethren, just as he raised me up, and you shall listen to him. So remember, that's why the Lord God says at the baptism, here's the prophet, listen to him, right? He says at the transfiguration, here he is, listen to him, because the Jews knew that all the way back to the time of Moses, there would be another prophet that they were supposed to listen to. And he comes right out and says, look, you people, you crowd that's gathered here, you're the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God gave to your fathers. Right? You're part of this. This is for you. It's time to make a decision. What are you going to do? And as they're speaking, the people all just walk away, right? They just leave. They say, I can't handle this. It's too much. No. Chapter 4 tells us that the people respond But the leaders get very angry. Imagine that. So somebody read chapter 4. Let's just read verse 1 to 4 initially. So there's now 5,000 believers. That meant there were about, that crowd that came and rushed upon them, there could have been 2,000 people in that crowd. They're preaching the resurrection of the dead, which the Sadducees don't believe in. They don't like that. They don't want anything to do with it. And the Sadducees have stacked the deck of the high court, the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the Jews, right? So they really don't like it. So it looks like they're going to call a council meeting. It looks like is what's going to happen next. If this had been just a few days before, Peter's reaction would be of total panic and fear, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Because this is what happened to Jesus. He got dragged before the court, before the Sanhedrin. But Peter doesn't show the slightest sign of fear. So we're going to see now his third speech, which is very interesting. He denies Jesus three times. And here in Acts, he gives three really good speeches, as if to kind of counteract those three just very short denials. He gives three really rocking speeches, right? This is the third one that he's going to do in front of the Sanhedrin. So the Sanhedrin is like the Supreme Court, sort of the Jews. In verse 5, and what they would do is the setup was kind of a large semicircle, a big horseshoe, and they would put the accused right smack in the center of that opening, so they're just surrounded. It's very intimidating. 70 different members of the Sanhedrin. Now, who is one person in that court that we know of?
Paul may have been one.
Paul may have been Saul. One. There's some thought that it could, yeah, Saul could have been there.
Mayo was one.
Remember Joseph of Arimathea. So there's one that we know of that was on the court that might have been a supporter of these guys. We know of one that might have been supporting. Joseph was a member of the Sanhedrin. So on the next day, the rulers and the elders and the scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander. Somebody continue reading verse 7. And Peter just lays it out. It's the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Have you heard that name before? So they try to be heavy-handed and say, don't tell anyone. You know how that goes. Right? And Peter just kowtows down and says, yes, my Lord, right? No. Peter totally stands up. And look at his defense. But Peter and John answered them. This is verse 19. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to listen to God, you must judge. What a great response. Right? You judge. You tell us. Is it better to listen to you or listen to God? So he's speaking with conviction, and he totally believes that they are being motivated by God himself. And obviously he feels like the Sanhedrin or not. We cannot but speak of what we saw. And for whatever reason, maybe it's because there wasn't just one of these guys. It looks like there might be as many as, 2,000 to 5,000 pounding on the doors now. They're saying, we're not gonna fight. The Sanhedrin are saying, we're not gonna push back on them. So they try to be heavy-handed. They try to say, don't go out and say anything. They try to threaten them, but ultimately they let them go. But Peter and the boys are free. This is hugely important. So that's part of what Lori was talking about, right? Was that now they're free to go out and they're not stopped. They're not stopped so that they can go out. And they can continue. If we just had 3,000 and then 5,000, we're going to see continued growth. So the believers now pray for even more boldness. They don't give up. They're not defeated. Now they kind of feel like, oh, we've got a little bit of a win here for the first time. So let's read verse 23 to 31. There's a boldness that comes as one of the signs of the Holy Spirit. And one of the signs that people are filled with the Spirit. There's a boldness. There's
there's really nothing I can add in that at all. That's just absolutely dynamite, and we see the growth that's happening. Does anyone have a question about any of that? Or sometimes we are very victorious, but in chapter 5 we're going to see sometimes we fail. So after being filled with the Spirit, there becomes a battle between my will and the divine will sometimes. And we want the divine will to win out, and the divine will is winning out with Peter and the boys. Right? The Holy Spirit is winning with them. So let's see what happens now that they had their first little contact with the Sanhedrin. They come back to their community, and with even more boldness, they continue what we saw at the end of chapter 2, when the apostles are praying together, they're breaking bread together, they have generous hearts, they're sharing all things in common. Let's look at how this continues, verse 32, through the rest of chapter 4. So we're introduced to a new character, another Joseph. You know how there's so many Marys in Scripture? Have you noticed how many Josephs? Barnabas is going to become a pretty key player. We're going to see him a lot throughout the rest of this story. Read chapter 5 and wrestle with it. It's going to sound very Old Testament to you. You don't think so? I think it's very Old Testament. All of a sudden, God doesn't like a couple people and he kills them. Da, da, da. It sounds very Old Testament. So we'll talk about why next week. And it will start to slow down now that we're getting into specific characters. And once we get to Paul, it will really slow down and take our time with some things. All right? This was great fun. Love you guys.
Thank you for walking through the book of Acts with us at the Jackson Community Scripture Study.